This podcast is brought to you by Cross Catholic Outreach. Last year, Cross Catholic Outreach provided over 30 million meals to families in need around the world. Join us in our global effort to reduce material and spiritual poverty. Learn more at crosscatholic.org/bless.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.
Welcome to Live a Little. I am very excited to introduce today's guest. I've known her for a while now, and it was just such a privilege to see her become Catholic and receive the sacraments. It was a wonderful joy, even though I've never met her and she lives thousands of miles away from me. This is a friend of mine. We've become friends over the internet. Her name is Veronica, and she lives in a Middle Eastern country that shall remain unnamed because of security reasons. And today she will share with us how Christ found her and called her. Welcome to Live a Little, Veronica. I'm so excited to have you.
Welcome, Daria. I'm so happy to be with you. It's an honor to me, actually.
Oh, it's just wonderful. I love your story. I cannot hear it enough. It's always encouraging and it always inspires me to be better. So just share with us as much as you can, as much as you feel comfortable, how you grew up, about your parents, your childhood, and about Islam. So as much as, again, I said, no pressure, as much as you feel comfortable.
Yeah, sure. Actually, I grew up in a non-religious family, but I always had a great desire to become more closer to God since I was a child. When I became a teenager, I decided to become more devout, especially after an Islamic revival in my country. So I kept the five prayers on time, and I put the veil after a huge conflict with my family. They were against my decision, and I was so passionate to read deeply in Islam and study the Quran until I became so extremist. I hated all non-Muslims. yes, sure.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Quickly, can you tell us what inspired this change? You know, if you say you come from a secular family, and I assume they didn't want you to, you just said you, they didn't want you to cover, wear the veil, the head covering. What inspired this change from the secular to more religious? Yes.
Actually, I don't really know, but I just had this desire since childhood to become more closer to God. And actually, maybe my friends were more devout than me. So I really wanted to be like this.
Okay. And so you said you started to read the Quran more often, started to wear the veil. Did you say you hated all non-Muslims?
Yes, yes. Because I thought that they believe in their hearts that Islam is the right way, but they refuse to follow it. You know, I even cried from joy in 9/11 because I felt that God has helped Muslims to defeat their enemy without thinking even for a second of those innocent victims who were killed in this horrible terrorism attack.
Yeah, I was in Turkey when 9/11 happened, and there wasn't like much cheering and rejoicing in some parts of country. Maybe there was, but I think it's very hard for Westerners to understand it. When people look at the West, they just see this one big yes. mush of people instead of individuals. Does it make sense? It's like, oh, this is the evil Christianity, or, you know, the decadent West. Like, it's seen as like as a whole rather than hey, these are innocent people who are trying to go to work and now they're all dead, you know?
Yes, so, we didn't think like this at all. We were thinking like that this was a great victory for Islam.
Right. Okay, and, so you're in high school, then what?
Yeah. No, I was in college. I was studying media. Something really important happened then. When I listened for the first time to a debate between Ahmed Didat, if you know him, he's very famous, and a Christian pastor. And for the first time, I was exposed to a Christian points and questions that I didn't think about before. And also by accident, I read on the internet some conversion stories for Muslims who became Christians. And that was very shocking to me, actually. And I kept asking myself, how can a Muslim leave Islam? So I thought that they must be so ignorant about Islam, or maybe these are all fake stories. But God really, really had a plan for my life, because once I was talking with my father about the Jews. So he told me for the first time that he has a Torah in his library. So I asked him to bring it to me. And as I saw it, I found a cross on it. And I discovered that this is the Bible, not only the Torah. So I started to read in the Old Testament for a while. Then I felt a great desire to go directly to the New Testament, to know more about Christianity. And as I started with the Gospel of Matthew, I really felt so overwhelmed with Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know how, but I really felt that these teachings cannot be from the same source of Islam. I almost cried from the greatness of the values. And that was just the first touch from God to my heart.
Can you tell us a little bit, maybe? This was very important for me in my conversion too. I saw the difference between Muhammad and Jesus and the way they lived, what they taught. And I think a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that, hey, we all believe in the same God. So basically these religions are the same, but when you actually read Muhammad's life and then compare it to our Lord's life, they couldn't be any different. I just remember thinking clearly, this is just like you did. This is not coming from the same source, as you say. Maybe can you share a little bit about the difference between Muhammad and Jesus? Because like in Islam, they're both considered prophets, right? So there shouldn't be such a stark difference as far as teachings go, but it's just immense. So what were your thoughts when you read the Sermon on the Mount?
Yes, actually Jesus was the perfect man. He was really the perfect man. No one like him. He was without any sin. And that's also what Islam taught us. But Muhammad, you can find a lot of mistakes for him, especially when we think about how they treated their enemy. I think that the most important point between or the difference between Islam and Christianity is how to treat your enemy. There is a huge difference. And also, you know, Daria, when I finished reading the four Gospels, I noticed especially two important points. The first one was that Jesus himself said that he is the Son of God, not just his disciples who said that. And the second point was that he told all his disciples that he is going to be crucified and died and raised again in the third day. And the four Gospels wrote the story of crucifixion in details. And even John witnessed himself the crucifixion, and Jesus talked to him. So this story cannot be a Christian fairy tale, as we thought. And I don't know why, but I felt that I believe that he has truly been crucified and raised in the third day, even if I stayed for 14 years later as a Muslim. But deep inside, I have been changed from that moment. Because I thought, if Jesus wasn't crucified and died, then raised in the third day, then the whole Christianity was based on a lie. Then why would God didn't prove that and waited for 600 years, then send Muhammad to tell the truth about Jesus' death after 600 years? Can a mighty God allow something like this to be happened? And can he made such a trick to Jesus' mother and disciples, who all thought that this was Jesus who died on the cross?
Is that how you reconcile with, because like we were taught that the Bible was changed, you know, and that it wasn't Jesus who was on the cross who died, but it was, you know, Judas, and, you know, God made it look like it was Jesus. So is that how you reconciled it with that? Oh, the Bible is corrupted by Christians. Like you thought like God wouldn't have let this happen.
Yes. How could he allow Christianity to just based on a lie and let all Christians to be misled for 600 years? I thought that this is really strange.
Did you look into the claims about Bible being changed? Because it's they're completely baseless, obviously.
Yes, I tried a lot of time to search for answers for my doubts, but I didn't find the good answers at all. Mm-hmm. They're just saying that the Bible is corrupted. Okay, who corrupted this, or who? Where is the true Bible? Okay, the Quran says that God gives Jesus a Bible. Okay, where is it? And if there was a Bible, why would his disciples wrote different types of Gospels if there was one Bible? Wasn't there any good believer who kept the true Bible? How could this happen?
Right. No, great questions. Yeah, I mean, and then who would protect the Quran from corrupting? If God doesn't protect that one, then why is Quran protected? Okay. No, perfect. Yes, I'm sorry. Go.
No way. What also impressed me, the idea of God being our father, as Jesus said. So we can be the children of God, not just slaves, as Islam was teaching us. I really loved the Lord's Prayer, that I even memorized it and started praying it sometimes after my Islamic prayers. And that, of course, was so confusing for me.
But it's hard to make that. I think it's just, this is one of the things I try to explain in my book, that we are raised with such fear of Allah. You know, we are slaves. We are nothing. There can never be a relationship like, you know, father-daughter, father-son relationship with Allah and the Muslim, that like there's just this really strong ingrained fear that once we are adults, like it's so hard to cast that aside and, you know, change your entire worldview. So what you're doing is like kind of trying to reconcile with like what your you know, intellect and the Lord tells you with what you grew up with. And that's so common. Like I think a lot of converts go through this stage of like kind of half Muslim, half Christian almost, because it's just so hard to let Islam go.
Yes. And my doubts started growing. So I felt so guilty because I thought that this must be from devil, because I'm so devout and for sure he wants to trick me. So I was repenting from my doubts and praying to God to help me keep my faith strong as it was. And I was praying a lot to see Muhammad in a dream or a vision to help me exceed all this. And I remember very well that night when I prayed too much to God to see Muhammad, but I saw Jesus and Mary standing together in white.
go ahead. Sorry.
No. When I woke up, I really felt that I saw them. And I had two mixed feelings, between feeling very disappointed for seeing Jesus instead of Muhammad. And feeling so honored in the same time to see them.
I mean, this is like, it is such, you know, it's just such opposing feelings. But I think this is why the Lord uses dreams and visions so much in Muslim countries, because like we need this kind of a push to kind of shake us out of this. Like, okay, we don't, like, nobody wants to like leave the this religion they grew up with, or, you know, risk being persecuted or, you know, disowned by their family or friends. Like there's just this huge resistance, and the kind of the Lord gives us all these extra graces, right? To kind of
yes.
counter, you know, counter as countermeasures to our hardcore upbringing. But I love that. It's like, so you're feeling so honored, but you're like, man, if I only saw Muhammad, then I would have just gone on with my life so much, you know, so much easier.
Yes.
But such an honor, yes. And with Our Lady as well, you know?
Yeah, but it was so hard. So I said to myself, no, I have to forget everything and keep my faith, especially that I was going to be engaged. And also something really strange happened before the engagement. I had another dream of a Christian woman whom I don't know ever, and I have never ever seen her before, telling me that I'm engaged to Christ. And of course, in this time, I didn't understand what does this mean. So I said to myself, this might be from devil, and I shouldn't think too much about those dreams. And I got married and thought that God maybe was giving me another chance to return back to my Islamic devout life by marrying a devout Muslim. And let me tell you that I have tried so hard, but I couldn't get back to my previous passion to Islam. Something was really changed forever inside me since I knew Jesus. And I took my Bible with me to my new home, and I kept reading in it from time to time, especially the Sermon of the Mount. And for years, I thought that, okay, maybe I can be so open to all religions and beliefs, and started thinking that there might be many ways to God, not just one way. And I started to practice yoga, searching for peace, and trying to keep my Islamic practices in the same time that I took Jesus' teachings as my own values.
Yeah. The devil is like, hey, you can do anything else, but just don't become Christian. Just do something else. Here's some yoga. Here, take this, you know, or just don't go that way. That's interesting, because I was never interested in Eastern religions. But I was an atheist when I converted. So I really found this whole yoga and chakras or reincarnation stuff just so silly. But like for you, it's like, okay, how can I not go that far, you know, go a little far, but, you know, not just become Christian. Okay, so how did that go for you?
Yeah, actually, that led me to a great inner conflict. So I kept praying to God to lead me to his own way, because deep inside, I believed that there must be only one true way. In the same time, I had a great passion to visit churches and monasteries in my country. And I felt a great peace there. And thank God my husband usually agreed to go there. But sometimes he wasn't able to understand this passion, of course. And sometimes he would disagree to go. Yeah.
I mean, your country used to be a Christian country before all the invasions and stuff, just as, you know, most of Middle East was. That's why there's a lot of ancient, you know, churches and monasteries. I'm just telling this for the listener.
Yes.
Okay, how
yes,
come you
exactly?
You know, but
yes,
yeah.
Exactly. Of course, in this time, I couldn't tell him any of my doubts or attraction to Christianity. I just told him that I love to be open towards religions, and he had no problem with that, especially that he has a lot of Christian friends. I also love to read about saints and about the miracles in Christianity, which still happens till nowadays, especially healings with the name of Jesus, and also the apparitions of the Virgin Mary all over the world. But 3 years ago, we visited a European country where we met a friend of my husband and his wife, who was very devout Christian. And I told her about my love to Jesus and his teachings, and also my struggling with the Christian doctrines as the Trinity and the idea of salvation. And I asked her, if God really has a son, why would he sacrifice him on behalf of the humanity? Because if he truly loves people, he can just forgive them by a word of him. It's all in his hands, and he don't have to send his own son to be crucified and killed. So she just answered me with two things. Read the Old Testament and pray to God to show you the way. So as soon as we arrived back to my country, I decided to do my best to know all the truth, and I prayed to God to help me and to reveal the truth to me. And I told him, God, whatever your way is, I will follow it, however it will cost me. Because I knew that if I discovered that Christianity is the true way, I will go through a lot of troubles, of course, and maybe I will lose my marriage and my son. Because I thought, of course, my husband will not accept this or will be against my conversion, of course.
Right.
And I started to read in the Old Testament, and I put the Bible beside my bed. So my husband, of course, noticed this and started asking me about what is happening. So I decided to tell him about my doubts. So, of course, he was shocked in the beginning, and he told me, oh, do you really have doubts in the Quran and in Islam? And I told him, what if we were on the wrong way, which could lead us to hell? Don't you see what is happening all over the world from these Islamic extremists? Let me tell you that they know Islam very well, more than those peaceful Muslims. Mm-hmm. Why don't we search and read in different religions and pray to God to show us his own way? And he said to me, but first we will start searching for answers to your doubts about Islam. Then we could search in another religions if you don't find answers. But actually, I was so interested in this that I decided to read in the Quran and in the Old Testament and the New Testament in the same time. And I was taking some notes and questions. Yeah, I really had a great desire to know the truth. It was so hard for me. And after 6 concentrated months of reading and watching debates and programs and having a long discussions with my husband, thank God we came to a great confidence that Islam cannot be from God and Jesus is the only way to the Father.
Oh.
And yeah.
I mean, what a blessing that your husband was willing to do this, you know, like that's definitely a gift from the Lord, because, you know, you wouldn't find many husbands wanting, you know, wanting to go even like even question, even just take the first step to like, hey, is this true? So like in your husband's like, what was his biggest doubt? Do you think it was like ISIS or like what was happening? Like he must have had some thoughts beforehand.
Yes, actually first I thank God for him. He's a great blessing in my life, and it was a real miracle for me that he was able to discuss even those doubts with me and search with me for a true way. He in the beginning was sure that we will go back to Islam again. The turning point for him came from an atheist who made a video on YouTube about some problems in the Quran itself. That was really shocking for him. And when we were searching together about the violence in Islam and a lot of points that we weren't think about it before, you know, in this time, I really felt that God was opening a lot of doors to us. He was revealing a lot of things we wouldn't consider thinking about it before. That was amazing. That was really from God. I had no doubt in it. Yes,
he
and you know,
lead you to the truth, the you know.
Yes, and through the Old Testament, I understood the idea of salvation. You know, starting from Cain and Abel, and the history of sacrifice, and also the whole prophecies which talks about the Messiah and the Son of God. This is all in the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. So I really feel that. This friend whom I met in this European country was really led by the Holy Spirit to tell me, just read the Old Testament and you're going to know the answer. And in this time, I couldn't understand why, especially the Old Testament, because I didn't read the whole Old Testament, as I told you. I was just reading the New Testament before. So it was really, really important for me to know the truth about the idea of sacrifice, because it's not in Islam. You know, in Islam, you just repent and that's enough.
And there is a sacrifice holiday, that's what we called. So it's one of the five pillars of Islam. You know, you kind of, you sacrifice whatever you can afford, but it's never connected to blood or atonement of sins. Like you just do it because basically Allah told you so. But when you, as you said, when you start reading from the Old Testament, you can see that, like, obviously he is the God of history. So he's been laying all these little brick by brick, you know, he was preparing this path for Christ with all these, like, this is why we need it. And it's not like, as you said, like he could forgive all our sins, right? So it's not like it's beyond him, but he is a God who understands us so well that you just need it. Like, I mean, can you, like, when you go to a Catholic church, you see the crucifix and it's an uncomfortable sight, you know, nobody's happy to see the crucifix, but then it just, that is, the Lord knows that we need that to bring, come closer to him. And then he, like, I just love it when you read and understand the history of salvation for the first time, he started from Adam, right? I mean, it's just like this little one little chain link at a time until Christ and everything is fulfilled. But you're right, if you just read the New Testament, you don't get that idea, you don't understand why he needed to die. So, and especially for Muslims, which in Islam there is no original sin, so it's not like everybody is born sinful, and the understanding of sin is completely different. Like, a thing is a sin because Allah said so, rather than it's because against our good. You know, it's such a paradigm shift in one's mind to understand sin. And it took me years to get to that point. And then you're like, oh, yeah, this makes sense. And you see the world in a completely different light. And I think, like, one of the things in the West that happens is like in secularism, like, everybody is born good, right? So you become evil because of society. Like, there's no understanding of original sin. And we are inclined to be bad rather than good. You know, by the grace of God, baptism and such, we are given the grace and the strength to choose good. So I see that in the secular West, it's the same thing. Like, there's no understanding of sin, so then it's not my fault. And it's almost like the similar in Islam, but in a different way. You know, it's there's always this, like, balance game, and you can kind of get away with certain things as long as you do these other things. And hey, you can always say, I'm sorry, even if you're not repentant. Yes. So it's like, but that understanding of original sin and history of salvation was, I just remember, it was such a big change in my mind, the way I saw the world. Okay, so you and your husband.
It's a big challenge, and it's really hard for anyone, especially Muslims, to understand this, because Muslims are just taught that you just need to repent and do a good deeds so that you can be forgiven. And it's really simple rule, you know, it's very simple to accept this. Maybe it's more rational. I know that it's really, really hard for Muslims to accept Christianity. It has a lot of challenges, especially the Trinity, the idea of salvation, the idea of why God could have a son. This is really hard for a Muslim to accept. So we just need the grace of God to be able to understand all of this.
And, you know, I don't remember who was pointing this out, but when you think about it, the hardest things for Muslims to understand are, like, the basic tenets of Christianity, like incarnation, you know, salvation, and the Trinity. Like, hey, if you take those out, there's no Christianity left anyway. So it's like, it's amazing. Those are the three hardest things for them to wrap their, you know, minds around. But Anyway, let's go back to your story. So you guys did this intense study with your husband and came to a decision. Then what?
Yes, we kneeled down before God and told him that we believe in Jesus as his only begotten son and the only way to him. And of course, after accepting Jesus, we faced our biggest problem, which church should we belong to and how to get baptized in this Muslim country. Actually, I hated the division in Christianity. I just wanted to belong to Jesus and not to any specific group. But I realized that this would be impossible. So I started to pray to God to lead me to his own church. And I began to read about the differences between churches. So I felt closed in the beginning. But thank God for revealing very important points, such as there was only one true universal church, which is the Catholic Church, where all Christians in the first centuries belonged to and accepted the authority of the Pope until the Orthodox decided to separate themselves from that authority. And the second point was when I read about the church's fathers and the history of the church, I found out that all Christians had for 1,500 years the same seven sacraments. Even when the Catholics and the Orthodox were separated, they both kept the sacraments till nowadays, the same sacraments. So I realized that Protestants should be on the wrong path for leaving the sacraments, because God would never let all Christians on the wrong doctrines and sacraments without showing them by the Holy Spirit that they were wrong. Although I really appreciate our Protestant brothers and sisters, but I really totally disagree with them for leaving the sacraments. And my greatest discovery ever was the Eucharist. Knowing that Jesus is truly with us by his body and blood every moment was something incredible that made me so on fire to be baptized quickly, to be able to receive the Holy Communion. And also the third important point was Mother Mary, whom I always had a great love to her, that I couldn't imagine myself at any church that doesn't honor her. And she truly led me to the Catholic Church as I read about a lot of her apparitions and the messages she gave in Fatima, Lourdes, La Salette, Medjugorje. I found her emphasizing the Catholic doctrines and dogmas, and I felt a great desire deep inside me to pray the rosary. And thank God he provided me a precious rosary that I love so much, and I keep praying it every day.
I was going to say today is the feast of the queenship of Mary, which I love, you know, because in Islam, it's unthinkable that a woman would be the queen of heaven. So I was like, I just love it. So this is a perfect day for your interview. So was it easy to find someone who would baptize you? How was that journey?
Yes, actually, me and my husband really felt that God is calling us to be in the Catholic Church, despite all the scandals and problems and divisions in it right now, which Our Lady actually warned us from it many times in her apparitions. But we didn't know, of course, how to be baptized in our country, especially that we don't have a lot of Catholic churches. But as we know, a Catholic foreigner lady who lives here, she arranged a meeting with one of her friends who was a priest and who was in a visit to our country. Of course, we were so excited as we thought that he would definitely offer us a great help.
Right.
But for our surprise, he said, "Oh, why do you want to convert? It's better to become good people and live with the teachings of Jesus than to be baptized and to be in danger in your country."
It's just, you know, we talked about this before, but it's just so common now, and it drives me crazy. And I tell people, thank God for Protestants, because they are willing to go out and evangelize and baptize. I don't think I would have, I mean, by the grace of God, probably I would have, like, I don't know when I would have heard the gospel if it weren't for the Protestants. Like, it's just, it's the same in Turkey. And it's like, oh, you just need to be a good Muslim and a good person. And I'm like, hey, what did Christ say it to the devil in the desert? Men do not live on bread alone. I mean, like, hey, you know what? Like, your life is forfeit. Like, you know, your life changed so significantly because you converted, but it's worth it, right? That's what Christ said. We live for, we live for him. I'm so sorry, but this is so common, and it's in, and it's part of all this secularization within the church. But thankfully, it didn't end for you there, right?
Yes, he said, we don't have to convert the whole world. It's enough to make them be better people, and that's enough. And he said, you know, I know that you will not find a lot of people who would say something like this to you, but I have to say this to you. This is my opinion. And I told him, but this is not what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples and make them to be baptized. He didn't say that. And of course, we were so disappointed after meeting him. But I thought that this is maybe was a test from God to see if we're truly willing to continue and to get baptized. And of course, I wouldn't forget your encouragement and your efforts to find us a good priest here until God opened the door for us in a very beautiful way and used a godly priest who felt our true desire to be baptized and join the Catholic Church. And within just 1 week, we were able to receive the greatest grace ever by being baptized. And for our pleasure, that was in the Feast of Our Lady of Carmel last year.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah, Mary is just, she got you under her mantle and there's no getting out of there. She's just gonna, you know, she's just gonna take care of you. Oh, that's, yeah, that's beautiful. And how did your life change? Like, I know you're probably not able to tell people because, you know, family and friends and what's not. But like your marriage, your personal life, as much as, you know, you're willing to share, or with your you said you have a child. So like, how did that affect your entire life?
Yes, yes. Actually, God is really so great and so faithful for allowing us to be baptized here and to receive the Holy Communion and being able to go to the Holy Mass, even if we still, of course, stay as Muslims, just because we have a responsibility for our elder parents. But thank God we go to the church and we pray together as a family and we read daily in the Bible. And actually, our biggest dream is to serve the Lord and to bear a lot of fruits for him and to testify for his work in our life.
That's wonderful. When, you know, when you're given so much, you just want to share it further.
Yes.
So what else would you like to add? Or what do you see? Like, one of the things, like, what do you see when you look when you look to the West? From where you live, as far as Christianity and freedom and all that stuff goes?
Yes, I really want to tell my brothers and sisters in Christ who lives in Christian countries especially, you have a great chance and freedom to serve the Lord and to bear fruits and to testify for the Lord without being threatened. You have to evangelize. It's not an option, because Jesus said, go and make disciples all over the world. And I just need your prayers, of course, for me and my family to grow in faith and to be able to serve the Lord and to bear a lot of fruits.
Oh, that's beautiful, Veronica. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. And, you know, we'll all be definitely praying for you. And I'll offer up my today's rosary for you, especially on Mary's feast day, for taking such good care of you. And, you know, she's such a wonderful mother, and we have, as mothers,
yes.
We have so much to learn, from you. Is there anything you'd like to add?
Actually, my biggest dream is to see that the body of Christ united, because Jesus' last wish from the Father was to make his disciples one. We believe in one God, in one Bible, so we all love the Lord, and he loves to see us together serving him and loving each other. this is what I really, really want to see one day. And that's it. I just want to thank you, Daria.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. It's such beautiful. And it's always like hearing your story, as I said before, it's kind of like shakes me from complacency, because it's just so easy to kind of, start just living your life and not really caring about people who have never heard Christ. But I mean, it's amazing what the Lord uses even in your life and in my life too. Like, he uses atheists, he uses visions, he uses like the most random things that you wouldn't think. So he's not limited by our willingness to work, but he just loves sharing his work loves sharing his work with us. It's like we love letting our kids do some of the housework, or bake cookies in the kitchen with us, and just so that they can become part of us, even though they make a mess and we make a mess and whatnot. But no, this was very encouraging, and just I am so grateful for your friendship and for your witness. So thank you so much.
Thank you for such a chance to testify for the work of the Lord in my life for the first time. Thank you so much, Daria.
Oh, more to come, Lord willing. And say hi to your husband and give your baby a big hug from me.
Thank you, dear.
You. And thank you very much for listening. I hope Veronica's story inspired you as much as it inspires me still to this day. She's a wonderful sister in Christ, and I've learned much from her. So if you have other questions for her, please reach out to me, email or Twitter or Facebook, wherever, whatever social media you use, and I will ask your questions to her, and she will get back to you as much as she feels free to share. And meanwhile, please consider supporting me and my work on Patreon. The link will be provided in the show notes. And let's live a little and bring the lost to life together.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.